So hopefully you're still in Matthew 10, but if you're not, turn back to Matthew 10, which was part of our scripture reading there. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 1 through 4, early in Jesus' ministry, he chooses 12 men to accompany him, and of course he names those, and these become known to us later as the 12 apostles. And they also are representatives of Christ to the cities of Israel. They don't go without help, though. The Holy Spirit is with them, and Jesus says that they have authority over demons and to heal every disease and sickness. But there's something I want to point out here in verse 16 that we didn't get to in the reading. Verse 16 and 17. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves, but beware of men. And then he goes on to talk about that a little bit. This is kind of an ominous instruction here. You would think that the gospel of God's Son would be something that would be well received, and that everyone would be open-armed accepting it, right? And that everyone would be joyful, and everyone would be in their best behavior, and there would be all kinds of genuine, sincere attitudes and reception. And Jesus gives it kind of a darker tone here when he says, but beware of men. It's not the demons and the sickness you should be worrying about. It's the men. And he's speaking of their own countrymen, their fellow Jews, who, by the way, are all supposed to be in the same covenant with God that these men are themselves. And these are the men of whom you are to beware, those who drag you into court, those who scourge you, those who hand you over to Gentile authorities, those who betray you, those who hate you, those who persecute you. Yes, beware of men, for it is those people who you will bring the gospel to, and they will not like the gospel, or they will tweak it, or they will just simply resist it altogether and do these things to you. There's something here for us to learn, because we're not facing a society right now that is becoming more and more welcoming to our message. We're facing a society now that is becoming less and less welcoming. In the years past, perhaps they tolerated Christianity, and yet Christianity itself is morphing into something different. I'm not talking about doctrine. I'm talking about what is being, you know, labeled as Christianity out there. And people are being, quite honestly, a little bit more hostile. I don't know if you've noticed that, toward the gospel, that is, and those who preach it. So we also still need to beware of men. And there are those who oppose God, who claim to honor him, just like the Jews in Jesus' day, who ended up persecuting the Christians. Remember that the first major persecution against the church was not by Rome. It was not by the unbelievers and the atheists and the agnostics. It was by the very people who claimed that they were God's people. Don't forget that. Beware of men. And even today, we have people who claim that they have God on their side. I'm in the news lately, we've got the homosexual rights activists who seek not only political approval, but also religious approval. They're not asking for us to embrace their lifestyle. They're insisting on it. They're demanding it. And what's so maddening about this situation is not just the circumstances of what they're asking there, but they're also claiming that God is on their side, not ours. That our God actually supports them. I mean, talk about taking in a message of purity and wholesomeness and everything that is good and turning it on its head and tweaking it and corrupting it. And then handing it back to us and saying, when are you guys going to conform to our gospel? Imagine what's going on here. And then if we refuse, we are accused of being having homophobia, we are suddenly a hate group, and we're committing hate crimes because we don't accept this. I mean, it just gets into nonsense. But the key element here is that these people are hijacking our gospel and tweaking it and corrupting it and throwing it back in our face. Don't you think the Jews did that too? Isn't that what Paul dealt with for the next 30 years after the gospel was finally given to all? The world, including the religious world, is filled with men who claim to be of God but don't know what they're really talking about. Zealots, fanatics, people who are misguided, as well as the gullible, the indoctrinated, the brainwashed. We don't practice our faith in a vacuum. unobstructed by the misguided beliefs and convictions of others, do we? We practice our faith in the midst of all kinds of conflict and opposition. And we should know that up front. Even what we call the brotherhood is filled with imposters and hypocrites and those who lord over you their knowledge, their credentials, their status. And then in that midst, we have the unstable and the untaught who distort the scriptures to their own advantage. The know-it-alls, those who are driven by issues as opposed to the love for Christ. And of course, the selfishly ambitious, shall we say, in a nutshell, the wolves in sheep's clothing. We have a lot of issues going on there with men. And again, I'm not just talking about males. I'm talking about just people. People are a problem. Christ sent us out into our private ministries, not to perform miracles like the disciples did at first with the cities of Israel, but we do have the most powerful message in the world. And even with that, he still warns us, beware of men. I think there's something here worth our attention. And that's what our rest of our lesson will be devoted to. The word Christian, as you know, has become one of the most diluted, abused, and disparaged terms of the modern age. Many people call themselves Christians, yet actually, very proportionally, very few are following the pattern. In fact, our series is really devoted to that, addressing that very problem right there. If you look at our spring series there, it's the New Testament patterns for Christians and their churches. And what we're trying to do is say there is a pattern, it has to be followed, and look at all the problems we have because it's not. And so we have a real need for this. But just because people call themselves Christians doesn't mean they really are, as you well know. Just because people call themselves believers doesn't mean they actually believe or that they actually follow through with their own beliefs. Sometimes what it means is, well, I acknowledge God and His Word, but I don't feel like I need to take it too seriously. Or, you know, I have my own take on that. I've got my own interpretation of God and His Word. And unfortunately, such people sometimes get lumped in with those of us who do take God seriously and are striving very hard to follow the pattern. And what that translates to is such people cause all kinds of trouble for us. Every person that believes something foolish and calls it Christian gets associated with us. Have you ever noticed that on the news? And you almost hear the tone of disrespect in the newsmen's voice when they say it, and some Christians, started doing this over there. It's like, and we're thinking or watching this going, that's not us. We're not doing that. We would never advocate that. We would never support that. But yet they get lumped in with us. Why? Because they called themselves Christians. Every false prophet that tries to predict the second coming of Christ, the end of the world, gets lumped in with us. We just had that here not too long ago. Last year or year before, we had some guy down in Florida who was predicting the end, and people were all upset, and others were mocking. And nonetheless, whether people are upset or mocking, they're simply looking at us and saying, oh, you guys are like him. He's a nutcase, and therefore you guys must be the same way, right? I mean, we get lumped in with that person there. Every person who calls himself Christian in the most ambiguous sense expects us to fully endorse what they and their church believes, because their church is a, what? Christian church. And you get this a lot of times around the holidays, like Christmas and Easter, where you tell people, well, our church doesn't celebrate Easter like yours does, and they're taken back by that. Like, what? You don't celebrate Christmas? You don't celebrate Easter? What is wrong with you people? Okay, so they don't know what to do with that. And the reason why they're saying that is because their church celebrates it, and they put on a huge pageant and plays and, you know, musicals and everything else, and they're thinking that we should be doing the same thing. And instead of citing the scripture and New Testament pattern, these people often want to impose their beliefs on you, their denominational beliefs in some cases, and then they're offended or confused when you don't accept that. And they walk away saying something to the effect of, I thought we were both Christians. I mean, you said you're a Christian and I'm a Christian, and yet we don't believe the same thing. I don't understand. And upon discovering that you don't endorse everything that they or their church or their denomination believes, they may disparage your character, saying, what, are you too good? You can't pray with anybody but your own kind? You won't attend any services but your own? How pharisaical of you. I don't know if you've ever had this response, but it happens. That's one problem. And now we have those within the brotherhood who assume that you believe like they do. And then when you don't, then you must be at fault, or something must be wrong with you, because there's nothing wrong with them. So goes the logic, right? And they claim that you are a false teacher. When I was in Florida a couple years ago, I was out to lunch with a fellow brother in Christ, and he says, "Hey, what's your opinion on?" And then he got into a very sensitive, controversial subject. And I said, "Well, since you asked," and keep in mind, we're eating our lunch, drinking our coffee. It wasn't a pulpit thing. It wasn't a, you know, this is Chad's doctrine thing. He says, "What's your opinion?" And I said, "Here's my opinion." And he literally scooted himself back from the table and says, "Wait a minute. I don't know if we can have fellowship anymore." And I'm thinking about that. Wait a minute. So our fellowship in Christ is based on my opinion on any given subject? Is that what it comes down to? I thought it was based on Christ and his doctrine, not our individual opinions on a subject that you asked me about in an offhand manner. But that's how brotherhood issues get started. And that's how people get divided. And that's how false teachers get labeled. And that's how preachers get labeled and blacklisted and so on. And this happens. This is very real. Maybe you're not familiar with that. I'm a little bit more familiar with that, perhaps, because this is the circle I run in. But this thing happens. This isn't just old, you know, 50 years ago stuff. This is still happening. Unless you know someone for certain, and I mean, do you know them well and their intentions, you've got experience with them, you cannot be too trusting of those who call themselves Christians. And the emphasis is on the word too trusting. I'm not saying you shouldn't trust them at all, and I'm not saying you should run around paranoid of everyone, but I'm simply saying that you can't believe that everyone who calls himself Christian is automatically on the same page as you are because they seem to speak the same language, or they're in the same building, or they say amen to the same lessons. Don't be too naive. Don't assume too much. Don't be too gullible. Okay? Beware of men. Beware of those men who call themselves Christians as well. I'm not saying, and I want to stress this, I'm not saying we should suspect everyone of fraud and be paranoid and unwilling to do anyone for fear that someone might not be the real deal. What I am saying is what Jesus said as he sent his own disciples out to their own people. Beware of men, because there's not in that group of men that you're going to go out to, there are some who are disingenuous. They are not the real thing. They are fakes. They are imposters and so on. Now, obviously, this would not apply to those who you know are genuine because of your time and experience with them, but rather those who you do not yet know, or those who give you good reason to suspect their motives are less than pure, something like that. And sadly, I just have to make this note because this is so true, and I'm not sure we're always thinking of it this way, but it's our own brethren that give us far more grief than those who are outside of Christ. And it's often these that we need to beware, because when we're with them is when we tend to let our guard down, because we become a little bit too trusting. We go, in essence, "Oh, you're a Christian. Well, then we don't have to, you know, be so vigilant now," and we kind of open ourselves up. And what I'm simply saying is, understand the situation. If there's Christians that we don't know, let's give them all benefit of the doubt that they are Christians. But let's also put forward a measure of, you know, self-restraint, if you will, discretion about how we handle ourselves in the midst of those people. I'll get into that more as we get into this next section here. Jesus also said in that passage I read, "Be shrewd as serpents, yet innocent as doves." And you might ask yourself, how in the world are you supposed to put that together, right? What does that mean exactly? Because if you look at the word shrewd as it's used in Scripture, it means wise and cunning and crafty. Left to itself, it's not a very Christian attribute. In fact, the first character that you find in the Bible that is called crafty or shrewd is the snake, the serpent in the garden. Now, he was more crafty than all the other creatures. And Jesus is asking us to be like that. In fact, he even says, "Be shrewd as serpents." So we're supposed to be shrewd like that? But then you got this word innocence. And of course, innocence means pure and wholesome and childlike. But by itself, it also implies that we're less protected, we're unprotected, we're vulnerable. Yeah? That's like little children are. I mean, they're wholesome and pure, but they're also vulnerable. So left to themselves, these two words don't help us. But put together, there's a really interesting way of looking at this. When shrewd is paired with innocence, it takes on an entirely different meaning. It means, in essence, a calm but wise direction, or discretion, rather. Not in a negative or self-serving way, like the serpent in the garden, but in an intelligent way and in a vigilant way. And by vigilance, I simply mean keeping your eyes open about what's going on around you. Not paranoid. We don't want to be paranoid. We can't function in a paranoid state. But we do need to be aware of what's going on. Be vigilant of the dangers around us, if indeed there are dangers around us. In other words, not just cunning and crafty, but being wise about your circumstances and being wise about human nature itself. And not just pretty, but ineffective, like a dove, but having the moral courage to stand up for what is right and what you believe in, even if it means exposing someone for what they really are. Not to vindicate yourself, but to save their soul. Think about that. We have to be smart, but at the same time, we need to be innocent. In other words, we need to understand that we have to go about this intelligently, but we also have to have the perspective that we have to act in another person's best interest. So then, don't be foolish and naive about people. And then at the same time, act in their best interest without getting caught up in or blindsided by their sin. Galatians 6:1 comes to mind when he says, if any man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, go to such a one. But he says, be careful, in essence, right? Each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. So take care of the matter. Do what you have to do. But at the same time, don't let your guard down. Don't assume too much, and don't get caught up in the matter. Don't get caught up unaware in what you're doing. Here's some other passages you might consider. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, this is Jesus speaking, by the way. He says, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. You say, well, who are the dogs and the swine? Those are people that simply will not accept the Word of God as anything sacred and simply don't care of what it is or who God is and don't care who you are and would rather tear you to pieces to silence you rather than to listen to what you have to say. I want you to think about that. Don't waste your time, is what Jesus is saying, or expose yourself to unnecessary harm with those who have proven themselves to not be genuine or honest or sincere. They don't care about the Lord. They don't care about His will. And those people make themselves dangerous to us. Think about the language. Tear you to pieces. That's not passive, incidental, like, oh, they're going to say bad things about you. No, they're going to destroy you. That's what he's talking about. So take that to heart. You say, well, how will I know? I think you'll know. I really do. I think you'll know when you get to this point. You don't start out this way. You don't start out and say, you look like a dog or a swine to me, so I'm not going to deal with it. You should never do that. But given time, let them show themselves. Let them manifest their own fruits, if you will. Now, this next passage here is in 2 Peter. That should be 1 Timothy. It's 1 Timothy in my notes, because somehow I got 2 Timothy up there. There's no 2 Timothy 5, so I should clue you in there. 1 Timothy chapter 5, where Paul has some instructions here, general instructions for our sake here. But in verse 22, he says, do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. Then down to verse 24. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. So what's Paul saying here to Timothy? I think in essence he's saying, don't be gullible and naive, and don't be overly trusting of people who you do not know or have not yet proved themselves to be faithful or that you don't have any good reason to endorse. Don't jump the gun here and go, oh, you're a Christian. Well, we want to put you in a position of authority and, you know, and give you power and give you leadership, and we want to make you an elder, you know, or a preacher, and I'm exaggerating, but to make the point. Don't do that, okay? Treat them with respect. Treat them as you would want to be treated and so on, but don't assume too much too quickly. That's really what he's saying here. I think that's good advice to us as well, especially in the world that we're living in. I think Paul sums up this whole point here in 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. So a childlike faith, that's a good thing to have. Childlike thinking, however, indicates a lack of maturity, moral judgment, discernment, and wisdom. Among adult believers, that's not a good thing. Okay? So, childlike faith, good. Have that. Childlike thinking, not good. Okay? You need to get beyond that. Don't be gullible. Don't be naive. Don't be too trusting, and so on. So then, give you a little bit more perspective on some kinds of people that we need to beware because of what is said in Scripture here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus himself says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men, just to be seen by them. Well, that's kind of personal. But we can turn it around and say also, we should beware of those who are practicing their righteousness before men, just to be seen by them. In other words, those who, as you see on the screen there, practice what we might call false piety, false humility, just pretending to be something that they're not. Just because someone says the right words or acts what we think is the right way doesn't mean they automatically have the right heart. So be wise. Be discerning about that. Okay? Remember Paul, and this gets off your notes, but in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18, you know, Paul says that there are some who preach from envy, to be sure, and there's others who preach from sincerity. And yet they're all preaching the same gospel. So what's interesting is that you can have someone preach, so to speak, the same gospel, whether they're little preachers or not, doesn't matter, but they're saying the same message, but their character is questionable and possibly even dangerous to us. Think about that. Then Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus comes out and says, beware of the false prophets who come to you like wolves in sheep's clothing. What's interesting about false teachers or false prophets is that they don't just keep to themselves. Have you ever noticed that? You don't ever see a church of the false prophets, right? I mean, you never see that. They don't congregate among themselves. What they do is they infiltrate. They go look for people who they can basically infect. They don't look at it that way necessarily, but that's what they're doing. They go and look at for people that they can sell their message to or sell their propaganda to. And so they seek an opportunity to, I'm going to use that word again, infect with their teaching and deceive the hearts of the unprepared and the unsuspecting with their smooth and flattering speech. That latter part comes right out of Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. So there's a real need to beware such men, these false prophets. And by the difference here, there's a difference between someone practicing false piety and actually a false teacher. And that's why we're looking at these separately. But then we have in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So there's no misunderstanding it. In other words, we know what that leaven is that he's talking about. And this is not limited. Hypocrisy is hardly limited to the Pharisees or to the first century. But hypocrisy undermines our ministry. It cheapens our gospel to other people, if you think about it. And I'm sure that any of us can look back in our own lives and know that there have been some who have rejected the Lord based on the hypocrisy of those who called themselves Christians. I'm not saying that was a right decision on their part to reject the Lord based on that, but I'm saying that it has a negative effect. When people find out that we, hypocrites are associated with us, that makes us all look bad. And we need to deal with that. You've got to beware of men who are hypocrites and don't endorse them. Then in Mark chapter 12 and verse 38, Jesus says, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and likes respectful greetings in the marketplaces. In other words, those who love the attention and the praise of men even more so than they love the approval of God. What's interesting about passages like this is Jesus doesn't just simply say, what they're doing is wrong. He's also saying, beware of such people. So he's not just itemizing those people or identifying them and say, see that over there? That's wrong. What he's also saying is this, see that over there? That's wrong, and you need to beware that. You need to take caution. You need to show some discretion in how you handle that person or that problem. I'm not pointing over to anyone over here in particular, in case you're wondering. But you need to understand that there are people like that who are not just dangerous to themselves, they're dangerous to us too. That makes sense there. And they can cause great harm, and they can mislead many. And then in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul says, a threefold beware. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. What Paul's referring to, though, is those who pretend to be God's people, like the unbelieving Jews of his day, but they're not God's people. And again, he's not just simply saying, well, those men are wrong because they haven't accepted the gospel, which is true. They are wrong for not having accepted it. But he also says, beware, beware, beware. And that threefold repetition in Scripture almost invariably means that there is a heightened sense of attention being given to whatever is being said. It's kind of a complete idea, if you will. Such men cannot be trusted. Such men will waste your time, and such men will do you harm. I know what some of you might be thinking is, well, we don't have that problem today, you know, the circumcision, we're kind of beyond that. It's not limited to that. It's limited, or deals with, rather, any person who is opposing God and therefore opposing you. You need to beware of those people, whoever they are. As I opened up, I said the world is filled with liars and hypocrites and frauds and imposters and wolves in sheep's clothing. And sadly, there are some of these in our churches as well. And we cannot afford to be oblivious to who they are or careless to the danger that they pose to us. And these people infiltrate every group of believers, and they become thorns in our sides, and they pose a far greater threat to us than our external enemies there, because often they have gained our trust and they walk among us unquestioned. We need to look at that and go, is that a wise thing for us to do, is just allow those people to come and go amongst us? I'm not just talking about our visitors. I'm just talking about anyone. To come and go in the midst of us or in the midst of our lives without questioning at all the situation, the circumstance there. Obviously, you can't prevent people from being who they are, but you must prevent yourself from being overtaken by them and being imprisoned by them and by their teaching. So again, I'm not saying, look around, the enemy is everywhere. I'm not saying that. There's no need for panic and paranoia, and especially false accusations. But at the same time, Jesus' warnings in Scripture are there for a reason, and we ought not to think ourselves immune to that problem that he's identifying. All it takes for this group here at Kent to be destroyed is for one or two well-placed imposters who win over the majority of us and usher in teaching or practices that are unbiblical or undermine our mission. That's all it takes. Really, all it takes is for those imposters to come in our midst, and while they're doing the undermining, the rest of us are going, no problem. Everything seems to be quiet and complacent, and I don't think we have any danger here. So it's not just what's happening in the active sense, it's also our passivity to that is a problem. It's really what I'm getting at. You say, Chad, what are you referring to exactly? Is there a danger that we should be... I think our world is a danger that we should be concerned about, and the religious world. And I just think we're living in an age where we just can't afford to not be careful. We need to be careful, okay? So that's your message. I hope that it has helped you. I hope it's opened up your eyes a little bit to the message that Jesus has given to us. I know this wasn't a lesson necessarily to bring you to the Lord, but every message hopefully brings you closer to an understanding of what God's will is for you. If you're ready to be a Christian tonight, or if you need to come forward for the prayers of those who care about you and want you to walk right with the Lord, why don't you come forward if you need to, as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.